It's wonderful to be here with all of you this morning, and we're grateful for your presence. We have several of our number that are missing, either traveling and hopefully and prayerfully not ill. But it's great to see all of you, and we're so thankful to be together, and I've enjoyed worshiping with you so very much so far this morning. As always is the case, I do consider it an honor to speak concerning the Word of God, and I hope what we have to consider for just a little while this morning would be edifying and encouraging to you. We're continuing our series this morning on the greatest sermon ever preached, the Great Sermon on the Mount. It begins in Matthew chapter 5, and the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Lord's masterpiece. As he began Matthew chapter 5, he begins with giving requirements for citizens in the kingdom. And that's covered in the first 12 verses, commonly known as the Beatitudes, and we covered those things in great detail. Then beginning in verse 13, he gives us our job. He gives us our responsibility. He says, I want you to go and be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. In other words, to have that kind of an influence on people that are in the world, to lead them from darkness and lead them to Jesus, which is the light. But then he's going to talk about three things that we'll notice this morning. Number one, he begins by talking about the law. And then he talks about the commandments. And then he talks about expectations of righteousness. In our lesson, in our passage, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19, we have the title that I've chosen called Great in the Kingdom of Heaven. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19. Jesus says, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. What an amazing concept, great in the kingdom of heaven. And we're going to talk about what that means just a little bit later. But first of all, we've got to back up to verse 17 and let's talk about what Jesus said about the law. In verse 17, he says this, do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. Now, obviously, he's talking to Jewish people in a Jewish audience on this great day, on this great Sermon on the Mount. And among those Jews, they would have understood a whole lot about the law of Moses. Jesus says, I didn't come to destroy the law, and I didn't come to destroy the prophets. I came to fulfill them. Now, let's just back up and talk about the word law. The word law in this passage is actually a word that's actually a technical term referring to the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And those books are oftentimes called the books of Moses. They're called the books of law because that's when God gave the law to Moses. And thirdly, it's called the Pentateuch, and it's talking about the first five books of the Bible. We get that. What about the word prophets? Well, the prophets obviously are referring to the literary prophets that are found in the Old Testament. And of those literary prophets, there are 17. There are five major prophets, and there are 12 minor prophets. And by the way, a major prophet wasn't more important than a minor prophet. You know this. A major prophet was called a major prophet because the writings were longer, and a minor prophet was called a minor prophet because the writings were shorter. Those were the literary prophets that were found in the Old Testament. Okay, we understand that. But when the phrase law and prophets are put together, it is also referring to the Old Testament in its entirety. What was Jesus saying? He was saying, I am the fulfillment of the Old Testament in its entirety. Let me back up and show you what I mean. The entire Bible is the story of Jesus. Even in the Old Testament, it's all about Jesus. In fact, from the book of Genesis to the book of Malachi, those 39 books of the Old Testament, there's one message. In all the writings and all the words, the message is this: Jesus is coming. From the book of Matthew to the book of Acts chapter 1, the message is Jesus is here. And then in Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends to his Father in heaven. And from that point forward, all the way to the book of Revelation, the message is Jesus is coming again. So the whole Bible is about Jesus. Jesus was saying, I am the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, meaning I'm the fulfillment of even the entire Old Testament in its entirety. Okay. Why did Jesus say these words? I think there's two reasons. Why did he point this out about the law and the prophets? I think there's two reasons. Number one, Jesus was accused many times of being against the law of Moses because the things that he preached were different than any man had ever preached. He was preaching new revelation. He was preaching about a new kingdom. He was preaching about a new way. So many people thought that he absolutely was against the law of Moses, so therefore, if he's against Moses, he rejects God. But you know, Jesus is connected to God. You remember that Bible passage that says when Jesus speaks about himself and he says, "Don't call me good." He said, "There's one good, and that is God." Now, Jesus wasn't saying, "I'm not good." What he was saying is, if you're going to call me good, you have to recognize who I am. You have to recognize my deity. You have to recognize that I am divine. You have to recognize that I'm the Son of God. You have to recognize that I'm connected to God in every way. That's why he said there's only one good, and that's God. So if you call me good, you've got to call me and recognize what I am. Deity, I am God the Son. I am the Son of God. I'm connected to God. Okay. So he had to undo that. But he also had to prove to them two things also. One, he was greater than the law and the prophets, and he was also the fulfillment of all of it too. I got to mention one passage. I'll not go into detail. You've heard me preach on this. I'm going to be very brief, but I have to mention one aspect of one passage that you know about, and it's Matthew 17. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, I'll fast forward, transfigured, his face did shine like the sun. Moses and Elijah were there. And Peter, James, and John were there as witnesses. We know the story. Okay? Moses was there because Moses represented the law. Elijah was there because Elijah represented the prophets. When Jesus' face was transfigured and his face did shine like the sun, it proved to the witnesses, Peter, James, and John, two things. One, he's greater than Moses that represented the law. And he's greater than Elijah that represented the prophets. And number two, and that goes to this passage, he is the fulfillment of both the law and the prophets. That's what Jesus said. Okay. But then in verse 18, he says this about the law. He said, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away." Now, why did Jesus say that? Why did he say, "Till heaven and earth pass away"? Well, first of all, heaven and earth, by the way, heaven and earth are the two most permanent physical structures known to man. Heaven and earth. And Jesus uses these words to demonstrate the certainty of the law's fulfillment. He is not saying that the law of Moses will remain until the end of time, because we know that that's not the case. We know, my clicker died. We know in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." So we know this. There was going to come a time when the old law of Moses would be abolished. We know that. So when Jesus says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away," when he says, "Till heaven and earth shall pass away," he was not saying the duration of the law of Moses would exist until the end of time. He was just talking about its fulfillment. We know that was not going to end, go to the end of time. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross." Okay. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus actually gives a little clarity in Luke chapter 16 and Luke's account. He says, "It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail." So, the first part of the verse is talking about fulfillment, and the second part is talking about duration, and the duration is till all be fulfilled. Then we go to this second part of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. He says, "One jot and one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all be fulfilled." Now, this little part here is going to be a little review. If you remember, a number of months ago when I gave the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, and I talked about a jot and a tittle, okay? So maybe you already know this, maybe you don't, but what in the world's a jot and what's a tittle and what was the Lord's point? Here it is. When he said the word jot, It comes from the Greek word iota, and it's the smallest letter of the alphabet. So what he was saying is, not even the smallest letter of the alphabet, or not even the least little bit of the old law, is going to pass away or be done away with until all things are fulfilled. I got to tell you, maybe you've heard the phrase, I know we don't say it much lately or in our common language today, but I guarantee you, when I grew up, I heard it a lot from my dad. You know what he would say? He would say things like this to me. He would say, you didn't do one thing that I asked you to do, not one iota, meaning not even the least little bit. By the way, that's where we get that phrase, okay? What he's saying is not even the least little bit of the old law will pass until all things are fulfilled. Then he says this about a tittle. What in the world's a tittle? A tittle is from a Greek word that means little horn, and it actually is the tiniest pen stroke. And the tiniest pen stroke here is referring to a pen stroke that distinguishes between two letters that need that to distinguish the two that look kind of the same. Let me give you an example. In our alphabet, there are two letters, two capital letters that look the same, but in order to distinguish between the two, we need a tittle, and that is the capital letter C and the capital letter G. In order to make it from a C to a G, you need that little tiny brush stroke, that little tiny pen stroke. You need a tittle, okay? What he was saying is this. Not even the smallest little bit of the old law is going to pass away until all is fulfilled. Okay, what is all? What's that mean? All is talking about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, and the establishment of the kingdom. Jesus is saying that through his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and the establishment of the kingdom, with those things, when those things happen, then all things are going to be fulfilled. Okay, I got to make a couple of points about the kingdom. What's the kingdom? Okay. What's the kingdom? The kingdom is the church. So what's the combination or what's the connection between the church and heaven? What is that? Do you remember a long, long time ago when Jesus was walking on the face of the earth, his disciples came to him and they said, please teach us how to pray. And Jesus says, before all was fulfilled, before the kingdom was established, before Acts chapter 2, before the church was brought into existence, Jesus taught them how to pray. He gave a model prayer for that. And you know, oftentimes this is called the Lord's Prayer, and it's referred to as the Lord's Prayer. It is recited, the words are memorized, and people say them over and over and repeat them verbatim. That's not what the Lord wanted, and that's not the Lord's purpose. And by the way, I got to tell you, if you want to know what the Lord's Prayer is, you have to look at the prayer that Jesus prayed. That's his prayer. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed to his Father, that would be the Lord's Prayer. In those passages that people often call the Lord's Prayer, it was a model prayer to pray while they were still living under the law of Moses, and they were praying in advance about the kingdom coming. And one of the things that they said was this, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Then he says, thy kingdom come, or when the kingdom comes, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what's the combination or what's the connection between earth and heaven? The church is the earthly institution of the heavenly kingdom. Okay? Simple. What does Peter say about that? Peter says to the faithful child of God that on that last and final day, the faithful child of God will receive what? An abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. In other words, that's where the reward is. That's in heaven. But the earthly institution of the heavenly kingdom is the church. What Jesus was saying is this. He was saying that the old law would be in effect and nothing would change from the old law until all would be fulfilled and that would end or be brought forth with the establishment of the church. What did Fowler say? Fowler said this. In Jesus' ministry and kingdom, all things of the old law are either actually or potentially fulfilled. Jesus sets in motion those principles that will accomplish God's complete purpose. And after he died, after he rose from the dead, after he ascended to his Father, and after in Acts chapter 2, when the church is established, then God's purpose was brought forth and all is fulfilled. All right. Now he's going to talk about commandments. In Matthew 5 and 19, he says, "Whosoever or whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments." Now, why does he bring this up? I think his point is this, that even the least of the commandments of God are still from God. You know what the scribes and Pharisees were all about historically? The scribes and the Pharisees were all about this. They would minimize what they considered a small commandment. They would maximize whatever they would consider a big commandment. So they would do away with or not pay attention to what they called little, and they would only do what they considered great or big. And what Jesus was saying is, his point is, that even the least commandment of God is still from God. Now, you know this. Remember when Jesus talked about the weightier matters of the law, you neglect the weightier matters. You know why? Because in their minds, that's what they did. By rabbinic tradition, they actually had things that they considered weightier or greater. Like, for example, the Sabbath, and also aspects like circumcision. And that's why the Judaizing teachers in the early church tried to bind various aspects of the old law on Gentile converts, one of which was circumcision. And they would say this, you have to be baptized to be saved, but you have to be circumcised in order to remain saved, and Paul had to deal with that. So I said all that to say this. They thought some things were weightier or more important than other things. Jesus says, no, even the smallest commandment of God is still from God. So, what did they do? Through disobedience, deceit, and man-made traditions, the scribes and Pharisees had mastered the art of evading the strength of Moses' law in order to nullify its force. Notice what it says in Mark chapter 7. And he said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. So, why is Jesus talking about disobedience? Folks, this is huge. I think the Lord's point is this. Disobedience is a hard habit to break. And if you were disobedient under one dispensation, the law of Moses, chances are you're going to struggle with disobedience in the new dispensation or the law of Christ. I think that's what his point is here. I think that's why he's referring to disobedience. And it's really true. If somebody has the attitude of disobedience, period, usually they're going to be disobedient in a lot of things. If a person is disobedient to their parents in the home, then chances are they're going to be disobedient to the authority that's over them in school, their principal, their teachers. You can always tell how someone was raised based upon their respect that they have for their parents and how it's manifested in other ways. Disobedience is a hard habit to break. I think the Lord knew that. And that's why in his masterful sermon, he's bringing that out about disobedience. So he says, whoever breaks one of these least commandments, and we know that any commandment from God is still from God. And then he says this, and teaches men so. All right. You know, that's really dangerous, isn't it? Have you ever stopped to consider the fate of somebody that teaches somebody wrong and leads them astray? Jesus says in Matthew 18, it were better that a millstone were hung about his neck and he were drowned at the depths of the sea. It is a very serious matter. The Lord's talking about disobeying God's commands, but then he says, and teaches men also. Do you know why? Because when people disobey God's commands, usually they teach others to do the same, either by word or example. Defection, by the way, usually has collateral damage, and it's really sad. Isn't that true? It has collateral damage. That's exactly what the scribes and Pharisees were all about. And Jesus rebuked that kind of behavior. What did Jesus say? He says this, if that's the case, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? Least in the kingdom does not imply that God accepts minimal disobedience. That's not what this is saying. It is also not saying that somebody that rejects the commands of God and rebels against God will only be, let's just say, demoted, but still have their reward. The phrase here, shall be least in the kingdom of heaven, means this: they're not acceptable in the eyes of God. All right, let me talk about teachers for just a moment. Sometimes James 3 and 1 is misunderstood. Let me talk about teachers. James says this, in James 3 and verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive stricter judgment. That is the New King James Version. The old King James Version says greater condemnation. That does not mean a higher degree or a worse degree of punishment. That's not what that means at all. In fact, this word stricter judgment here actually means stricter standards. Stricter standards. Those that teach God's word are held in a higher standard or stricter standard than those that do not teach from God's word. Guyon Wood said this, the lesson for us here is that leadership involves responsibility, and the greater the area of leadership, the greater the responsibility. Okay. James was not saying this, by the way, so don't misunderstand me to the men that are here. He was not discouraging men to teach and saying, don't be a teacher. He was saying two things. Please get this, though. He was saying, if you're going to be a teacher, number one, be prepared. And number two, take it very seriously. Because teachers are held to a stricter set of standards. It's an awesome responsibility. And that's the Lord's point. Going back to our passage, though, in Matthew, though, the words of Jesus really are condemnation. Those who break God's laws and teach others as well. So, what are the qualifications of those that teach? I've already said, be prepared. Number two, take it seriously, but what else? In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men. That's number one, okay? If a person's going to teach from God's word, number one, they have to be a faithful man. And you know what also goes hand in hand with this? How about reputation? And how about influence? I got to tell you something, folks. You are very kindly listening to me right now. But if my example and my reputation, because of choices that I have made in my life, have damaged my influence, you're not listening to me. Nobody listens to people that they don't have any kind of respect for because of the life or the example that they live. So the number one thing we have to do is we have to be a faithful man, and that also comes with reputation. But remember this. What Wood said is the greater the area of leadership, the greater responsibility. Let's look at the greatest responsibility of all, and that is the highest form of leadership in the church, and that is elders. What does the Bible say about elders in that regard? In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all men, able to teach. The King James says apt to teach. And apt doesn't mean willing. It means able, which means skillful. I got to have some skill in doing that. I got to be able to do that. Number one, I got to be a faithful man that's prepared, that takes it seriously, that it also is skillful in teaching. Especially if you're at the highest level of leadership and that's an elder. What about Titus chapter 1 and verse 9? Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. That's what an elder must do. An awesome responsibility. So what did Jesus say about this, though? He says this in Matthew 5 and 19. But whoever does and teaches them. Jesus places doing the law before teaching others. And I got to tell you, have you ever heard the saying, you people say, you know, I'd rather see a sermon than hear a sermon anytime. And it's really true. And truly, like I said about influence, You need to see it in my life before you're going to hear it from my mouth and accept what I'm saying or have any impact on you at all. You know that. Everybody knows that. Okay? The point is Jesus places the importance of putting the law in yourself first before, or the commands in yourself first before being qualified to pass it on. Jesus condemned the scribes and the Pharisees for neglecting this process. Notice what he said in Matthew 23:3. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not according to their works, for they say and do not. And I got to tell you, not everything about the Pharisees was bad. We know all the negative things about the Pharisees and all that, but there was one very positive thing. The Pharisees understood the law. They knew it inside and out. So Jesus says in this scathing sermon against scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23, he was saying, what they say, do it. But don't do what they do because they say and they do not. They live truly a hypocritical life. You got to put it in yourself first. Then Jesus says that those who kept God's commands and teaches them are like these. What an incredible statement. He shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, remember this. I don't believe for 1 minute that there's degrees of punishment, and I don't believe for 1 minute that there's degrees of reward. We've already established, what does it mean to be least in the kingdom of heaven? It means to not be acceptable or accepted in God's sight. So the flip side of that is this. Those that do keep God's commands and teaches people to do the same are great in the kingdom of heaven. That phrase simply means this. You're acceptable to God. You're acceptable to God. Now, I got to tell you about obedience for just a moment. I know obedience is a word that people don't like. It's really true. I don't know what the world's wrong with obedience. I don't understand why people have a problem with obedience. If somebody makes the willful choice to submit and obey something, that is an act of strength. That's not an act of weakness. That is an act of courage and strength. That's wonderful. And when it comes to submitting and obeying God, that is an act of strength. A great example of people that do that are Christians that submit to the will of God and live their life accordingly. That's a wonderful thing. Obedience is part of our Christian life, and you can't be saved without obedience to God. You just can't. Now, I know this, by the way. I know this. Through God's grace, by the blood of Jesus, we are forgiven and we are aided and we are helped when we mess up. That's true. But that doesn't remove obedience in our life. It takes full obedience. Then he says this. He's already said this now about the law. He said this about the commandments. And now he's going to talk about this, about righteousness in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. He says this. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay. You know, I just imagine this statement undoubtedly shocked the audience Jesus was talking about. You know why? Because the scribes and the Pharisees were known as the most pious, most religious people in the world. And when people looked at them, they go, oh, they're righteous. How about the Pharisees that broadened their phylacteries, those little pouches of scripture, and people would look at them, oh, look at them. Oh, man, look at them. Look at them. Oh, they're righteous. They're pious. They took even the command of the tithing law, even to the minute aspect of even using it toward kitchen spices. People would look at them, oh, they're pious, they're religious, they're wonderful. And Jesus in this sermon says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, what was the problem with the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? They observed the law in minute detail, but they never applied it to their own heart. They never applied it to themselves. It never changed them at all. They were interested in external purity only, rather than inward righteousness. And Jesus openly criticizes such hypocrisy and demands more from his followers. Jesus says this at the end of this verse. He says, if that's not the case, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, I'm going to tell you something. Please don't misunderstand me. You will never in your life reach a level of perfection. No, you will not. I preach on this. You've heard my sermon about transformation. Transformation is not a destination. Transformation is an upward progress. It is a direction. And in your life, you will never be perfect. The point is this: you have to continue to try. You have to continue to work at it. So the Lord is not asking for perfection that you will never achieve. He's not saying that. He's saying live an obedient life with obedient faith and be transformed on the inside. Change in here, and it'll manifest itself with right doing on the outside. And by the way, that's what godliness really is. Godliness is not perfection. Godliness is a practical awareness of God in every aspect of your life. And when that's the case, guess what? It'll manifest itself in righteousness or right doing on the outside. What he was saying is, it doesn't matter what you do on the outside, which does matter. But it doesn't matter what you do on the outside if you only have it on the outside and it's not really you on the inside. That's what he was saying when he said, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees in order to make heaven. We have to be pure on the outside. It's righteousness that depends on personal obedience to the faith. Now I'm going to say this too, and I think everybody here has heard somebody say this. Have you ever heard somebody say, I'm not really a religious person. I don't follow anything. I'm not really into organized religion at all. I don't go to church. But I really love God. And I really love Jesus. And I really believe that I have a relationship with Him. But in order to love Jesus said this. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's the demonstration of your love. So you can say that I really love Jesus, but it has to manifest itself in what? Keeping his commandments. What else did Jesus say? In verses 23 and 24 of the same chapter, he says this. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. That's the point. We have to keep the commandments of God in our life. Okay, in conclusion today, what's the point of the Sermon on the Mount so far? Here it is. And remember, these things build on each other. Number one, if you want the citizen requirements in the kingdom, it's in the Beatitudes. You want to go to heaven, there they are. Once you have the proper relationship that you have with God and Jesus Christ, then it leads to number two, and that's our responsibility. And Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. But now, it's righteousness expectations. This is what the Lord requires. What is that? It's very simple. What does God expect for you? Here it is. Keep the commandments, keep his word, and be righteous not only on the outside, but be righteous first on the inside. That's what God wants from you and for you in your life. And your whole life is about obedience. And you prove your love to him by how you obey. You know, the first thing that a person has to obey to be saved is the gospel. You know, it's amazing about the gospel. The gospel is the good news. It's the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when the Bible talks about obeying the gospel, how do you obey a historic event like the gospel? Very simple. You obey the gospel by following what the gospel said. How do you do that? That's the invitation that's before us all today. The first thing you got to do is hear the word of God. This is the plan of salvation, hearing the word of God. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Upon hearing the word of God, you have a choice. Hebrews 11:6 says we have to believe with all of our heart. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And by the way, when Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned, that word belief means having the force to obey. So in other words, not just believe that there is a God and his son Jesus died for my sins. It's this. Believing with all my heart has the force to obey. I believe in Jesus, so I'm going to obey him. What else did he say? He said, I got to change my life. I got to repent of my sins. Acts 17:30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. What else did the Bible say about what we must do? We got to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Acts 8:37. Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. These are steps that lead toward the point of salvation. But the point of salvation is this, to be baptized for the remission of sins. Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. It's about a life of obedience. First thing you got to do to have the blood of Jesus is obey the gospel. If you've never taken those steps of obedience, you can do that today. We'd love to assist you in that. Be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of sins and be saved and added to the church that Jesus died to purchase. Maybe you've taken those steps of obedience. Maybe there are things in your life that are not what they should be. Maybe you've drifted away. Maybe you've left. What a great time to come back. Repent of those things, confess those things. We'll pray with you and for you, and God will forgive and restore. Be one of either class. Come forward while we stand and while we sing. We thank you for listening to our podcast put on by the Church of Christ at 2215 Plans Road in Bakersfield. If you would like any additional information, or you would like to receive a free Bible correspondence course by mail, please email us at info@churchofchristbakersfield.com. Our service times are Sundays at 10:30 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. Please make plans to join us. We would love for you to be our honored guest.